So today we're going to start, this evening we're going to start with our next section of Rus. I'd like to start off as we plunge into the action, really we plunge into now taking responsibility in the Megillah. I'd like to start off with just two ideas which we ended off with in the discussion, which I'd like to bring back into the forum. And idea number one was actually brought up by Avigail Najjar. So she, in a party before making Aliyah, left us with a very fascinating idea. And she said, I think a very interesting thing. And that is we noticed that as Naomi is telling Ruth about the importance and the significance of the actions, the plan that she's about to lay out. So Naomi is telling her the whole action plan. You're going to go down and you're going to wash and you're going to anoint yourself and you're going to go down to the granary and you're going to find Boaz and lie down there and reveal his feet and the whole business. So she's giving all the action plan to Ruth. And we see that the verbs that are used are in fact written in a first person description. So it's as if Naomi's saying, I'm going to go down and I'm going to get dressed and I'm going to reveal his feet. But it's read, actually, the Cree of it is read that she's talking to Ruth, that Ruth is actually doing. And we discussed the various levels of what she's saying, meaning whether emotionally she's being there with her or vicariously she's living through her. The interesting thing that Abigail pointed out was that in the first perek, the irony is what Ruth had said herself was, in her commitment to Naomi, she started off, what really drove it in to the point of no argument was that very fact. Whereas where she says, Kial asher telchi elech, where you go, I go, v'asher talini alin, where you sleep, I sleep, v'alakayich ameich ami, v'alakayich elokai. Ruth's commitment into Naomi's destiny sort of is now, we're seeing a two-way street. Where Naomi's now, her destiny is very much linked up also with Ruth's actions. And we see her actions being unfolding actually through Ruth herself. That was a very fascinating way to end off. Which leads us into now the power play. So Jesse mentioned at the end of last time as well, was that if we look at the power differential over here, if we try to sort of analyze who's in control, at the beginning of this chapter, what seems to be is that the person in control is, who is the orchestrator over here? Is Naomi. Naomi is the one who initiated, she proactively made the suggestion that Ruth do this whole plan. And so Ruth is really the puppet on the strings, it seems. And it's almost like Ruth is going in to negotiate on the behalf of Naomi for all the family assets, all the family continuity, all the aspects that Ruth needs to be negotiating for. So the real players at the negotiating table are essentially Naomi and Boaz. Ruth is really the pawn, it seems like, in the way that the chapter's been building up. However, if we read the Psukim closely, the Psukim are telling us another level of the story, which is actually below that. So let's keep that in mind as we open up, as we go further, is who really wields the power? Who's really wielding the power in this drama? So this is where we start off. We're starting off in Perek Gimel, and let's start off where Ruth now is at the feet of Boaz. He wakes up. He's very confused. He's very scared. And we're in Perigimel Pasuk Tes. And she explains in, first of all, allaying his fears, and then also she is now presenting her mission. This is this sentence she says without being prepped by Naomi. Okay, so remember, Naomi didn't tell her what to say. Naomi just says, this is what you should do, and Boaz will tell you what to do. So Naomi over here is now freelancing. Ruth is freelancing. Ruth is not reading off the card right now. So what does she say? She says in Pasuk Tes, Vayomer, and he says, Mi'at, who are you? Vatomer anachi Rus amosecha, I am Rus, your maidservant, uforasta, knofecha al amosecha, ki goelata. I'm your maidservant, spread your wings over your maidservant, because you are a redeemer. Which means to say, if we're going back to Perek Beis, in Perek Beis, what was Boaz's consolation to Ruth? Boaz saw that she was in a difficult plight. He saw that she was living in unfortunate circumstances. What did he say to her in Perek Beis? He told her, let's just zip back to that for a moment. Perek Beis, Pasuk Yud Beis, the very, very top of page 5. He says, wow, you've done so many amazing things. You've stuck with your mother-in-law. You've stuck with this culture. You've stuck with this religion. And he says to her, Yishalem Hashem po'alech. Hashem should pay your dues. V'tihim askutech mishleima me'im Hashem elokei Yisrael from God. Asher bosk lachasos tachas kenofav. You came to rest, reside under the wings of God. So what's, you know what should happen to you? God should give you rest. God should give you what you need. What's Ruth saying over here in her charge, in her one-liner, in when she's moving off the text, she's not reading the cards, what's she saying? She's saying, you spread your wings. Meaning you've been talking about, you know, God will help out and God will make it all work out. And what her charge is that's fine. But now you're the person. You are the pawn. Do you see what she's doing? She's turning the actions over here. You aren't in control. You are the pawn, so to speak, of God in this mission. Therefore, take action. So that's Rissa's very, very powerful one-liner, which she opens up with. And now, Vayomer, and listen to, let's see if he gets it. Meaning, does Boaz really understand the reverberations of what she just said to him? So listen to what he says. In Pasuk Yud, Vayomer, Berucha ata Hashem, blessed are you to Hashem, Bitzi, Heitavt chasteich ha'acharon min harshon. Your latter kindness is even greater than your first one. Levilti leches achar abachurim, not to run after the young men, imdal im v'imashir, whether they be poor or rich. Everything you say, I will do for you. Ki yodea kol sha'ar ami, because all the people of my nation know ki eshes chayil at, that you are a woman of valor. Now, what is the chasteich? Let's just get the words clear. Chasteich ha'acharon is what's the latter kindness and what's the former kindness that he's comparing over here?
Same with Naomi.
So that is.
The
former kindness is the fact that you stuck with it, right? You stayed with Naomi and you supported her emotionally, financially, all the aspects of life that you were doing, right? You really stuck with your mother-in-law. What's Acharon? What's the latter? Latter is?
Continued to stick with her.
Oh, so she continued to stick with her, but it's more than that.
And not going after the...
So what does she mean that you're not going after the lads? That means? He understands that. What's she proposing?
She's
proposing! Right. She is essentially, meaning he understands that what she's saying is, you are a Goel, and a Goel means to say that she is essentially, metaphorically getting down on her knee, so to speak. She is asking him to marry her, to carry on that legacy. So he says, wow, you could have found a nice young suitor who's within your age bracket, and now you're going a generation up, because you care that much about your mother-in-law's legacy. That is even that to him is even more remarkable. He says that's incredible. So what does he say? Anything you say, I will do. Here's the irony. What was the game plan? Let's review over here. So Rus needs to pull out the notes in her pocket and say, okay, what's next? So what did Rus get? What did Naomi tell her? Let's review her cheat cards. So what happened was is that Naomi says, you go there, you present the case. And what's going to happen? He's going to tell you what to do. What does he say to her?
Tell
me what to do. Okay? So now, is that Boaz shifting blame? Or what's going on over here? What's really happening? You see what's going on over here? Boaz is essentially saying, who's driving this? He's saying that?
Maybe he knows that it's Naomi who's really driving it.
Okay, so maybe he's relinquishing to Naomi. And he thinks that maybe she's got more... That she's going to say. It might be that he's releasing that. What else?
Well, if he's really thinking move behind it, then he definitely thinks, I'm saying, like, if he's the one who, like enforced the law that everyone greet each other with, like, Bar Hashem, then he sees that, like, she's sent here from something that's not just herself. Like, there's a great... If she's coming to fulfill Yevum, then she's also coming to fulfill the role of God. It means that really Yad Hashem is in this, and so really he has to listen to everything she says. She's really a godsend.
Like, okay, so he's essentially giving up, not giving up, but he is really sort of relinquishing his control of the situation to the God mission, so to speak, which he feels is in her hands, and be it maybe with Naomi's guarding behind the scenes as well. Right, so but the point over here is it sounds like he's releasing his control because he realizes that she, in fact, is driving, or she with Naomi behind her is driving this machine. But even if you look at the words... Look at the words he uses. He says, "Kol asher tomri eseloch." Everything you say, I will do. Where do we see those words before? Where did we see those words before? So let's go back for a second. It's actually interesting that when Naomi was giving her all the instructions, remember this, Naomi was telling her what to and not to do. So in the end of Pasuk Hey, after receiving all the instructions, it says Rus to Naomi, Tomer Eleho, call Asher Tomri Eeseh. So what happens? You see what the Megillah is doing over here? Megillah is saying that when Rus received the instruction, she said, everything you tell me, I'll do, because you're in charge. What's Boaz saying to Rus? You're in charge. What's happening over here is the most unbelievable, and this is the power differential shifting. This is where it's happening. Rus, who's been this very, low-playing, subtle character, who hasn't taken charge, who hasn't been enforcing herself, who hasn't been putting herself above others, suddenly what happens is, in her subtle way, she has everybody laying the cards down at her feet. Isn't that interesting? She comes in, and she makes a statement, which is a powerful statement, but very low-key. And what ends up happening is, Megillah says, is that although you may have thought that the person driving this chapter may have been Naomi, Boaz is saying, I see something that even you are more in control than anybody else in this whole Megillah. Call Asher Tom Riloch, I'm going to do. Now he says a very interesting thing. In Pasuk Yud Beis, he says, Va'ata im ki amnam ki goel anachi, V'gam yesh goel karav v'meni. So as Dina was pointing out, look, I am a redeemer, but there's another goel, there's another redeemer who's closer than me. What's the extra word in this Pasuk? Word is in. So this is another example where the Megillah uses a ksiv v'loikri, meaning the word is there, but we don't read it. That's why the brackets, the parentheses are empty. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, let's try to get this in terms of what's actually going on. What would it mean? The Megillah is putting in an extra word which is written but not said. But what could that mean? Why is Megillah dropping that off?
Here you're saying it is a fact, whereas if the im would imply, if it happens to be that I am, then X, Y, Z.
Great, so... Good, so Megillah is saying that although he's saying something, there's almost like a questioning tone to what he's saying. So we don't see the question, I mean, we don't hear it in the words he's actually saying, but we understand that there's a doubt in his mind. What's the doubt about? So it could be about her status, but it could also be in terms of his position. What he's saying is that, I am a redeemer, there might be somebody else informing me, but he's actually questioning, maybe I'm not a redeemer, meaning he's trying to take a step backwards from his responsibility. That's all we're hearing over here, is that there is another goel, but maybe im goel, maybe am I a goel? How much of a goel am I? Seems to be what's said over here. Now, this is, by the way, just the beauty of what's going on over here, is you see that the psukim are conveying a deeper level than what he's saying. And you see that what he's really saying, there's a question mark underneath it, which the Megillah is accentuating. And that's perhaps been his attitude up till now, which is why no action has taken place. So now, he now jumps in and he says, Lini halayla, you should stay over tonight. I've got a plan. V'hayov v'aboker, in the morning, im yegalech tov yegal, if God tov will redeem you good. I was using two translations of the same word. And if he doesn't want to, then I will redeem you by the life of Hashem. Lie until morning. She sleeps by his feet until the morning. And she arises before dawn. He says, don't let people know that you came. Because all we need right now is rumors. And he's Vayomer Havi Amit Pachas Asher Alayach Ve'ech Zibach Vato Chesbo. So he asks her for her shawl. He takes her shawl. Vayomer Shesh Sorim Vayoshes Aleha Vayavaha Ir. And he places in it six ears of barley, and she returns to the city. So there's a lot of interesting things going on over here. Let's just first in this little packet of psukim. So in this little grouping. That phrase, im yigalech tov yigal. How do we translate that? Im yigalech tov yigal. How do you translate those words?
If you'll be redeemed, great, then you'll be redeemed.
Okay, so the word tov usually means good. So if you'll be redeemed, great, meaning I just refer to the fact that there's somebody else who's first in line to do the redemption process. So if that person takes the responsibility, great. That's the first thing. So why would that be great?
Then I already have the responsibility. Okay. She's taken care of.
That's a very nasty thing to say. meaning what you're saying is that really, and I'm trying in any which way to find a way out. So it sounds like, if that's what he's saying, then he's saying, I'm trying to find a relief of a way out. The Ibn Ezra over here says that, you know, why is it tov? Is because whoever that person is, whoever Goel A is, because I'm Goel B, he's a very rich and is a very prominent figure in society. So if he redeems you, tov, meaning tov for who? For you. Right, so the Ibn Ezra moves away from it being a relief, but more of a good for you. You know, I want you to be set up in a good, in a positive manner. However, Rashi actually makes note of the fact, and that in fact maybe the person's name is Tov. So now the apostle could read Im Yigal Aleich Tov Yigal. If Tov will really redeem you, then that's great. Yigal, he'll redeem you, and if not, then I'll redeem you. Which is interesting because up till now we've not known about who this person is, and our first introduction to him is as the name Good. So something about this person is, there's a good aura about him, which is a little ironic because we haven't seen him. We haven't seen him up till now in the Megillah. Now, why is he swearing? When a person says, Chai Hashem means by the life of Hashem. What are you essentially saying? By the life of Hashem, Hashem is infinite. So my words should be as true and have the veracity of the word of God or Hashem's life, right? Meaning that's the greatest good, the greatest truth. So let my words have that same veracity. Why do you need to swear? So you're saying that what?
No,
well,
I said he was a promise that he made.
He's making a promise, but when you make a promise, the reason why people make promises in general is because they need to deflect a reason why you may not have. Okay, meaning if somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I promise, you know, you have to work out why they need to promise you. Meaning, like, what is it that's the problem over here? So why is he promising over here? Why does he need to promise?
Maybe his hesitation is very apparent, and by promising, she was doubting if he would actually come through his plan B if plan A failed.
Right.
By promising, now he's kind of relieving a little bit of her lack of trust by saying, I promise that if I need to step up, I will.
Good. Okay. So the question is because there's already there's already been this question mark, this imin that has been quietly hanging there. So he's telling her, I'm really going to. And this time, I'm going to actually take action. This is what Rashi says. If you wouldn't mind just turning for a moment to the back of the book, that's in 17. Rashi says, why is there a necessity for a shvur, for an oath? This is the very top of page 17 in source 7. Rashi says, Chai Hashem by the life of Hashem. Amar loy bidvarim atamotzieni. You are proving me against me in words. Kofatz v'nishpa lo she'eino motzia bidvarim. He's saying, look, we've got a verbal contract, but I'm going to show you that it's not just a verbal contract. I'm prepared to make an oath about it. That's how serious I'm about it. Which is what you were saying, is that it's about the seriousness that he needs to overcome any doubts which were in her mind about his action or inaction. But now, if you want to take it further, there's actually another elephant in the room, which he may need to be swearing about, and I'm sure this has come across our minds. V'yesh merav osenu amru, and he quotes Chazal, who said, Le'yitzroi nishba, he is swearing against his own inclination, against his lust. Nishba shehoyo yitzroi makatra goy ato ponui v'hi penuya bo'aleo. So, look, he's thinking, look, it's a dark granary at night. She wants to marry me. She's essentially proposed. Nobody knows. So what's holding us back? The nishba shelo yavo aleo. And what he was saying, you know, I'm going to sort this out in the morning. There's going to be marriage. This is not a fly-by-night relationship. This is going to be something which is serious. So he's swearing not about the fact that he's going to take action, but that there's an inaction, which is also part of the elephant in this room. And that fits also beautifully in the pasuk, because if you go to that, back to the pasuk itself, where is his oath found? His oath is found in between those two sections of the pasuk. The first part is, if he's not going to redeem you, I will chai Hashem, meaning swearing on the fact that I'm going to take action. And then he says, shichvi ad haboker, stay until morning. Meaning, his oath is both that I'm going to withhold, desist and act, but at the appropriate times. And this is the guarantee that he gives her. Sure.
If he thinks that there's someone else who's going to redeem her, then why would he tell her to stay for the night?
Good question. I don't know if it's dangerous out, meaning I don't know if in the middle of the night, that's part of the concern. Remember, we are in this Shvat HaShoftim, and he has to stay by his granary, mm-hmm. which means that he's already worried about folks who are going to be, you know, slipping in.
But it also says that he's afraid people are
going to
talk about it.
Right, so there's a balance of things. On the one hand, he doesn't want to create a rumor, so maybe it'll be good to her to go. At the same time, it's dangerous in the middle of the night. That's why she leaves just as dawn is breaking a little bit early. Okay. So it's kind of, that's what I see is happening here, but I don't have any better definitive idea. So.
One thing that someone pointed out to me that I didn't know, that there were no laws of Yichud at this time. That the laws of Yichud weren't imposed until King David.
Oh, okay.
Fascinating. Okay, so meaning just staying there. But then you can just imagine, by the way, you can imagine the self-control, right? The self-control that he has to exercise over here.
I was thinking that if she would go in the middle of the night, people will be able to talk. So she has to wait until it's...
You're saying people are still about?
Exactly.
Maybe people are still about?
Right.
Right, so maybe the quietest time is just before dawn. Not around the Van Wyck, but in general. okay. So here we have it. So he has now taken action. He's shown his doubt, but at the same time, he's driven that spear in, meaning he's shown that he is going to live up to his money. And is that a bit of an odd thing? Meaning, you know, while all this is going on, he slips her more grain, you know? And not just any amount of grain, he just slips her 6 ears of barley. 6 ears of barley is not going to make or break the financial crisis in the Naomi household right now. So what is he doing? This is a very unusual thing. He's looked after them pretty well up till now, and it's a nice thing, but you know, it's clearly symbolic, right? It's clear that there must be something going on over here, which is why all the Mepharshim are trying deeply to search for the significance of this. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin, back up on page 17, says something interesting, which is now he is already tapping into a greater process at hand. And in source 8, the Gemara asks exactly that question. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, Tzadi Gimel obeys. V'chi darko shel isha litol is shesh sa'im. Is that generally the practice that you give at the end of a date? You give over six barley grains. So what's going on over here? Ela ramaz remez ramaz la. He gives her a hint. Shasidim shisha banim latzeis mimeno. Shemisbarchin b'sheish sheish brachos. So he's saying that this. I see that from this relationship or from the future of what you're about to bring to the world, there are going to be six descendants, each of whom possesses six brachos. Ve'eluhen, and these are they: David, Mashiach, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, v'Azariah. These are all descendants of Ruth, and each of them possess six blessings. And the Gemara expands. Just one example. Mashiach, how do we know Mashiach has six blessings? Dichsiv, v'nacha alav, ruach Hashem, ruach chachma bina, ruach etza ugvura, ruach das v'yiras Hashem. And each of these people have got these appellations of six blessings in the future. So he is whether hinting to or symbolizing the fact that there's a lot more at stake here than simply the household of Naomi. Which leads us back to the word Goel. Remember, what does she accuse him of being? She says, you are a Goel. Goel literally means a redeemer, and in the sense of the family. Meaning, it sounds like she's making a charge. She's making a demand of him, pick up the slack and become the Goel of the family assets, the family legacy. What he's realizing is that whether consciously or subconsciously, okay, because we can question whether this midrash is saying that this is what he intended, or this is what subconsciously, nibah v'lo yada mashin nibah, that he was prophetically doing this, that there's something bigger at hand, that the word Goel doesn't just mean in its minimalistic expression a redeemer of a family, but rather the redeemer of Israel, the nation, right? We've zoomed out. The scope of this conversation is now turned into national redemption. And that's why Mashiach is part of this conversation, not just Ruth, not just Naomi, not just the little story that we're looking at under a very specific microscope. And that says a lot. So now, she returns home. And she has, so you can imagine, guess who did not sleep that night? So Naomi is waiting by the doorstep, And she arrives and Vatovel Chamasa Apostle Tesain, Vatomel Chamasa Vatomer, Miat Bitsi. So coming back to Jesse's point over here. So the first question she asks her is, who are you? So this is the second time she's been asked who, right? Who are you? In this parak, Vatagid La Es Asher Asa Halaha Ish. She explains everything that went on in their interaction. Vatomer Shesha Sarima Ele Nasan Niki Omar. Al tavoi rekom el chamosech, and he gave me these to you, to bring them to your mother-in-law. So it's a little bit of a strange question, you know, on many levels, because what's Naomi really want to know?
What happened?
Yeah, did it work out? Are you married? Or did he agree? That's the question you should be asking. Who are you? You know, when Boaz woke up, it was dark. Right, okay, so who are you? He has no idea. He was not expecting it. But she knows that Russ is coming back. She knows the person who's most likely to be knocking at the door just before dawn is. Okay, so good. So Marjorie's pointing out that she already puts in my daughter. So the question is obviously not who are you. So on this, there's a beautiful Ibn Ezra. And the Ibn Ezra says, if you could just scoot to the back over here, in source 9, back on 17. The Ibn Ezra says something very interesting. He says, Yitachein. So he first points out, as Ibn Ezra is wont, he said very much at the beginning with pshat. He says, "Yitachein, it is possible she lara asa ad shepaschala aderes likones. Maybe she actually didn't see her until she actually walked in. Kamina v'katzar akos of lemora nochirus amosecha v'kamohu. And maybe the pasuk was a little more terse. Okay, and then he goes on the middle of the second line." Vayomer Rebbe Yonah Hamadaktek Kimi Ma. When it says the word me, who, it means what. Vatam, and what the way to read it is Ma Hayaloch. What happened? Okay. Vayomer Li Ki Kamoihu Mi Shimcha, and he gives another example. Misamcha Ki Ein Mishpat Mi Shiyimtza Ala Inyan Ki Im Ben Adam. So he gives examples of where the word me is used as what. So this Rabbi Yonah, who he's quoting, says that she was asking what is going on. Lefi da'ati, ki shimcha hu shem etzem, val kein mi al ha'inyan. So what Ibn Ezra is saying over here is he's asking, Naomi is asking her, who are you? Because you is your mission. Meaning your name, who is your name, who really are you, is what's your mission upon the earth? And this is a very critical moment in Megillah where she's saying is, where are you going? What's your purpose? What did you decide, what mission in life did you assume at this point in time? So it's not simply a question of, you know, so much of who are you because it's dark, or what happened. It's more about, she's probing into Rus. This is the moment where you really need to tell me, if you are on the same page as me, are we going in the same direction? Or do we see eye to eye? Are we on the same wavelength? Who are you? Rus has told her already, right? Rus has told her that wherever you go, I go. But now this is the point where it actually matters, because up till now we've seen that Rus may have been understanding that she's simply financially supporting the family. Now Naomi's making a further demand of her, and that is not just to support the family, but to continue the legacy of the family. Me at BT, who are you? Are you that type of a daughter-in-law? Are you going to go that extra mile, the way that Ibn Ezra understands it? It's an interesting thing in our lives to think about. You know, that sometimes we need to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, you know, me at BT, me, who are we? You know, what's our mission? When push comes to shove, where are we going to be? Will we make plunges that we think that we will in life? Very, very strong and hard question to answer. And Rus's answer is, I brought back these sheish sa'arim. I'm bearing this sign. I'm bearing the sign from him, which means to say, she didn't tell about the conversation. What part of the whole episode is she emphasizing? She's saying, I've got the symbol. What is she saying? Exactly. She's saying, I got the picture. I got the picture. I understand that I have to bear somebody, I have to bear a nation, I have to bear redemption to the world. That's what his answer was. Meaning, who are you? And the answer is, I got the whole picture, not just the microcosm. That's what Rus is telling her. And now to top it off, she said, listen to the beauty of this. She says, I return to you these barleys because Boaz says you shouldn't come back empty. Who came back empty in this Megillah?
Naomi.
Naomi herself. When Naomi comes back to Beis Lechem, she says, don't call me Naomi, because I went mele'ah, I went full, v'rekama, and I returned empty. So what's happening over here? Ruth is saying the tables are turning. From this conversation tonight, I'm filling that void that you yourself expressed in your life. I'm going to fill that void. And that's the answer of who she is. And this now concludes her conversation. She says, Vatomar, and Naomi says, Shavibiti, stay my daughter, Arashir Tedin Echi Poldavar. Let's wait until we see how the matters will fall. Meaning, we know that Boaz has said he's going to set up the ball rolling the next morning. He's going to try to find this Goel, this Tov person. So let's see how it's going to fall. Ki lo yishkota ish ki im ki la davar ayom. He won't be silent until the matter is completed today. That's also very important because there's been a lot of sheket in this Megillah. There's been a lot of silence. So she realizes now that Boaz has taken this action, there's no longer going to be silence. The silence has been broken and it will fill that void before the evening. Interesting point, just in terms of Tanakh parallels. Eich yipol davar. How the metal will fall. What's she referring to? Right, who's going to take the responsibility in this situation. Interestingly enough, I thought it was quite remarkable that if you go into Shmuel Aleph, which Be'ezos Hashem, we are going to get to very soon, in Shmuel Aleph, when it talks about Shmuel, there was a very unusual thing about Shmuel Hanavi. Shmuel Hanavi was the person that, about very few other prophets, it says. There's Moshe Rabbeinu, who was in his own category of prophets. By Shmuel Hanavi, in all the rest in the VM, he has a unique characteristic. And the characteristic is the following. It's in Perek Gimel in Shmuel Aleph, and the pasuk says, I didn't put it in the notes, but it says, Vayigdal Shmuel, and when Shmuel grew great to be the prophet, he filled his shoes. Vashem hoya imoy, God was with him. V'lo hipil mikol dvarav arza. Now Hashem never threw any of the matters that he said to him to the ground, which means that everything that Shmuel Hanavi was received as a prophecy actually came to some crystallization, which is a remarkable thing. There was no prophecy which fizzled out and never had full expression, which is, we have to go through his life and sort of see every moment of that and how powerful Shmuel is as the Word of God. I think this is fascinating because the blessing that Shmuel Hanavi has is nothing you say will ever fall flat to the ground. What is Naomi saying is, let's see how this matter will fall. How this matter is going to fall. Because ultimately, who's the person who's going to anoint the grandson of Rus as a king is? Shmuel is going to be the one to anoint David. So what's happening over here is, God is blessing Shmuel with the very question that Naomi has over here. How's it going to fall? It's going to fall in the same way that Hashem is not going to let anything fall to the ground in order to ensure David HaMelech comes from this. And this now leaves us with the drama which is about to unfold in terms of understanding what actually occurs. What is set up for us to attack or to try to understand in the coming week is the following. We have the last parak, which I believe we could accomplish in 1 week because it's not a very long parak. And we have to appreciate the following as we start heading into that. And that is that what is the demands on this Goel? Meaning, what is he expected to do and why halakhically is that so? What is the expectation on a Goel? Because it seems to be we're going to see fields involved and then we're going to see marriage. And we need to try to understand, so what is it that was expected and why are people hesitant about it? Which is going to be our next perek, which obviously continues and ends the Megillah. What plan forward is that once we get to that point, we're going to hopefully finish the Megillah in the Psukim next week, and then spend 2 global sessions just trying to look at bigger themes